Now, before, some of you are probably a little confused. You're like, well, Joe, we already went through Christmas. Well, I'm gonna get to that here in a minute. But before we do, in your bulletin, as you also received last week, there is a Lent Week 2 handout. Now, here's the thing about the season of Lent. Lent is a season of practice. And I know Robin explained Lent last week, and I'm going to explain Lent every week because we've got to get these things in our heads. But Lent was a season of practice, specifically for those people who were going to be baptized. They had spent time trying to learn the ways of Jesus, and believe it or not, friends, this is why we do confirmation, honestly, is there was no such thing as praying a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. And that being the one and done thing. That the early church believed that you practiced the ways of Jesus. And in those first centuries, they did not believe that you could just immediately become a Christian. They felt like you needed to practice, and they encouraged you to practice that for 3 years. So you had someone in your life who was a Christian that you admired, and you said, I want to be like them. I want a life like them. And so you would kind of ask them to take you under their wing, kind of like what you see in Alcoholics Anonymous, that everybody had a sponsor so that they might learn the ways of Jesus. And so what you would do is you would walk with this person for 3 years as you began to explore, and it was like a journey, as you began to explore what it meant to follow Jesus and what it meant to be a Christian. And as you prepared and as you did these different things and as you began to practice the ways of Jesus, this would lead up to your baptism that was going to happen on Easter Sunday. And the rest of the church finally decided, okay, if we're going to ask new people, these new converts to Christianity, to practice the ways of Jesus, wouldn't it make sense for all of us to do this together in a community? Because the church is a community of people. Nobody does anything on their own. The people who do things on their own are the lonely people. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We practice all of these things together. And so the season of Lent is a time where we practice and we reorient ourselves around the ways of Jesus. And so, with that said, this isn't the sermon, by the way, but with that said, in your bulletin is this handout, because here's what we tend to do, because I've been hanging out with Christians for a long period of time, but here's what we do. We tend to post a lot of things on Facebook that other people need to do, right? And we don't begin to practice some things ourselves. And so what I did was, is I read a book a few years ago called the Kingdom Experiment. And I decided, you know what, I am not going to convince everybody to go out and buy a book, because you're not going to do it, right? Nobody reads these days, except for on Facebook, just joking. So what I decided to do is I thought, you know what, I'm going to put these kingdom assignments in the bulletin. And so here's the thing, you can pick one of these and practice it and say, okay, I'm going to pick one of these, because there are some things on here that are very easy. Former teachers, you would like this. Write a letter to a former or current teacher and let them know how much they impacted your life, and spend some time thanking them for how they invested in you. Now, many of us probably need to practice some card writing and that sort of encouragement. But there are other things on here that are probably a little bit harder, because we all have a favorite teacher, right? Somebody that saved us from a number of problems. I had one, Miss Royal. She saved me from a number of calamities in my high school years. But pick one of these, take on the practice, and let's begin to practice these ways of Jesus, and let's practice the kingdom so that the world around us might say, hey, what is it that those people do? And maybe I should give this Jesus thing a look. Maybe I should try some of these things out. So as we go through this season of Lent, it's also this time of self-reflection, where we begin to examine our own lives and go, okay, so what are the ways of Jesus that maybe I need to take on? What are the ways of Jesus that I have left behind? Are there some things that I need to reorient my life around? And for some people, they give up some things. So some people give up chocolate. I've given up soda, and so I'm doing this water and coffee thing because I can't give up coffee. That'd be the next step. But But those things make us aware. Some people fast during Lent. Maybe not the whole 40 days, but some people practice fasting from certain things. Some people I know, they fast from social media. That's another great fast, by the way. I've said that like three times. But there are things that we begin to practice and we reorient our lives around the life of Christ. And at this point in time, especially in the journey of Jesus and his disciples, this whole journey is really serious. That all of a sudden that the disciples begin to think a little bit more about what Jesus has called them to. And they begin to think a little bit more about this cross that Jesus has put in front of them. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through the whole story of Easter. And I'm just going to summarize it. We're going to go to Christmas, and then we're going to go to Easter. And there are reasons why this is very, very important. So no checking your phone, no checking your Facebook status. No one has liked it yet. No getting on Twitter. Just, I need your eyes up here, okay? It's going to be a brief period of time. But Matthew tells us, and he lets us know that there's something very valuable going on. And so he opens up and he says this. He says, now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. Now this is Matthew's way of letting you and me know what he believes about Jesus as he begins to write this. And what I need to do right now is I'm about to ruin Christmas for you. I'm about to ruin all of your Christmas carols. I'm about to ruin every hymn you have ever sung. Now the words, and why I've got to kind of stay here for a little bit is the words that Matthew uses here. It says, now the birth of Jesus, and friends, believe it or not, that is a translation. That Jesus is the Latin translation of the Greek version of the Hebrew word that means Yeshua. Now, if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, anybody ever seen The Passion of the Christ? Now, The Passion of the Christ, they use that term, Yeshua. But you and I use the word Joshua. Anybody ever named their children Joshua? Some people have. But we use the term Joshua because, and we use the term, I don't know why we use the term Joshua, but it's the translation of Yeshua. But for the Jews, for these people who grew up in the Old Testament and who understood the Old Testament, who was Joshua? Anybody sing a song about the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? Anybody remember? Yep, Jacob remembers. We don't sing that now. I mean, praise God, we don't sing that song. But but Joshua was a warrior. Joshua was someone who delivered Israel. And he took Israel to some places that Moses could not take them. And so immediately in the minds of Matthew's audience is this idea of Joshua, this leader. Now you and I, now here's what would happen though, is if we changed everything, that would ruin all of our Christmas carols, wouldn't it? I mean, that would ruin Silent Night. That would ruin a number of things. It would probably ruin all of our English versions of hymns. So we're not going to do that, because no one is going to go for that. But it's important that you and I fully understand why this is. The other term that Matthew uses here is he uses Messiah. And Messiah, as many of us know, is where we get the name Christ. So we know that it's not Jesus Christ, and Christ is Jesus' last name, right? I mean, even though maybe people use that as a derogatory term, and they think they're saying Jesus' first name, and then they're saying his last name for emphasis, and it just tends to work better that way, right? But that's not the case. That's not his last name. Messiah, the Christ, is this promised person who would come. And when Matthew lets us know that Jesus is a new Joshua, everybody needs to pay attention. And so what happens is as we read about this birth of Christ and this birth of Jesus, immediately in the minds of Jews is this idea of a leader who is going to deliver the people. And the writer goes on and tells us that who Mary is and what was going to go on with her and how this baby was going to be born. But the piece I really want to focus on is what the angel says to Joseph, Mary's husband. And the angel says this. Says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I would tell you that I think that the angel uses this term, son of David, for a very important reason. Because Joseph needs to be reminded who he is. And reminded that he is not just some random person. He is someone in the lineage of the greatest king that ever lived. So Joseph, remember who you are. Remember how valuable you are. Remember the lineage that you come from, because I want to do something big. And then he goes on, and the angel says this, she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from. And in this moment, I need you to use your imagination, but in this moment, I can imagine Joseph going, save his people from. Well, angel, you don't have to tell me what my son is going to deliver the people from. Because we live under Roman authority. And I am sure that this son, that this Messiah that you tell me is going to be born is going to deliver us from the Romans, because that's what everybody is looking for. That's what everybody is hoping for. Everybody is looking for a military leader. And believe it or not, I'm going to meddle a little bit here, friends. We live in America. And so since we live in America, we tend to value military leaders, right? We tend to value strong people. We tend to value some strong military leader on a horse. That's what we value. But as Joseph is hearing this, and as the angel says, he will save his people from, he goes on and he says this, from their sins. And I'm sure Joseph is going, okay, wait a second. Are you kidding me? Save his people from their sins? I mean, angel, have you looked around a little bit? But we live in Rome. We are occupied by a superpower. And I think they need to be saved from their sins. We're the Jews. We're God's chosen people. We don't need to be saved from our sins. What are you talking about? I mean, angel, I can name all the sins of Rome, but you're telling me that this Messiah, that this Jesus, this new Joshua wants to come and deliver us from our sins? Come on. I mean, there's got to be something a little bit more powerful than this. There's got to be something that needs to take place that is more powerful than what you are talking about. Because they're not expecting this. They are expecting a conquering king. They're expecting a military leader who's going to lead them into the promised land of no Roman rule. And the angel is telling Joseph, no, you're going to be delivered from your sins. And believe it or not, friends, you and I need to be delivered from our sins. Now, the problem with this is when we hear the word from their sins, we tend to think forgiveness. We tend to think that, okay, well, I understand Jesus came to give me forgiveness of my sins. And we kind of misread this part of from their sins. And Jesus, as this conquering leader, wants to conquer your heart, and he wants to conquer my heart and deliver us from the dominion of sin, from the power of sin. Now, if you're here this morning, you're like, Joe, I do not like talking about sin. Hey, you just use the word mistake and it'll be all right. Okay, you just call them mistakes. But the problem is this, is that we all know, because we have all experienced the power of sin in our own lives, or we've seen the power of sin in other people's lives. Because sin is what causes all kinds of havoc in our lives. And I know for me that my own sin has caused relational havoc, that it's caused some divisions in relationships that I've had, that before I ever trusted Christ, there were all kinds of problems in my life. And I didn't need saved from the consequences of my sins. I needed saved from my sins so that I might walk in freedom. And so you and I are in that same boat. Now, the other part of this is this, is when we think about forgiveness for our sins, we've all been forgiven. I mean, Jesus has forgiven all of us. And as a matter of fact, the consequences sometimes of our sins don't even set us free from consequences, right? I mean, if you commit murder, what's going to happen? You're probably going to go to prison, right? I mean, and rightfully so, you're probably going to go to prison. Now, while you're in prison, you may ask for forgiveness from your sin, and God is going to forgive you from your sin, but it's not going to save you from the consequences of your sin. And we need Jesus in the power of Joshua to come into our lives and set us free from sin. And for many of us, unfortunately, we live in some kind of cycles. And what we do is we mess up, and then God forgives us, and that is our experience. Or we say something like this, right? Now, y'all are quiet, so we probably need to laugh here in a minute, okay? So, but what we do is this, and I probably have said this myself. We say, well, nobody's perfect, but God forgives me. Well, nobody's perfect. Has anybody ever seen one of those bumper stickers that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven? Anybody seen one of those? Maybe you have one. If you do, it's okay. But here's the thing, is we tend to misunderstand forgiveness and freedom. Because when Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it to the full, what he means is I came that they might have a full, abundant life of freedom. I have come to free you from something. And this passage is about freedom. It's about freedom from the dominion of sin. Because sin always kills something. And wherever there is sin, relationships die. Jobs die. Money dies. There are constant things that go on. Now, there's a passage in Romans where Paul says, he says this, and this is another one of those passages we're very familiar with because we've been in church. But at Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, the gigantic problem with that verse is when we hear eternal life, we think heaven. Well, Jesus died so that I might be free and I might go to heaven one day. Well, that's not what Paul means. What he means is that the wages of sin, the fruit of sin in our lives, causes death. It causes death to relationships. It causes death to all kinds of things because wherever sin runs around, wherever it's free to do whatever it wants to do, it causes a death in our lives. And Paul says, hey, but the free gift of God is eternal life, meaning there is a better quality of life. And if you and if I were to examine our own relationships with people around us, we could probably name some people that we have divisions with because of our own selfishness, of our own pride, or our own arrogance that is sitting within our hearts. Now, I'm gonna give you a little dirt here on me. So this past week, I commented on someone's, what I thought was an outrageous Facebook post, by the way. And then it became this kind of argument back and forth. And then all of a sudden, I understood the chaos it was causing in my soul. And immediately what went through my head was, Joe, you are causing death to a relationship. And so you need to remove what you wrote on what you thought was an outrageous post. And so I removed all my comments. But do you see, right? That's where we all live. We all live on Facebook, right? But that's a joke. You should laugh at that. But the dilemma is that's what happens. That's the chaos that happens in our souls. And Jesus says, wait, I have come to set you free from those things. I have come to do some good things in your lives, because even sin that's forgiven still causes problems. Many of us probably have relationships with friends and family that past sin, right, is wreaking havoc in, even though we have forgiven them, or even though they have forgiven us, because there is a broken trust in those relationships. And Jesus says, I came that you might be saved from the power of your sin. If you would just let me come in and reign in your life, because sin can kill all kinds of things. Sin can cause havoc in our souls. And there are things that are not good for our souls. So friends, here's what I want you to do. Is one, I want you to think about this. And think about those relationships in your life that for whatever reason, sin has wreaked havoc. Maybe it was your sin. Maybe it was the sin of others. Whatever it was. What is that relationship that needs to be mended because sin has wreaked havoc and run rampant? And then begin to ask God that he might do something new in you and in the life of that person, to allow Jesus to reign in our lives. Now when Jesus comes, I'm going to shift gears here. Now when Jesus comes to kind of round this all out, Jesus comes on the scene, and when he shows up, this is nothing that anybody was expecting, because people were expecting a military leader to come in and reign on the throne and physically move the Romans out of town. But Jesus comes and he says, I want to do something in your heart that causes new peace and causes freedom. I want to save you from the effects of sin. I want to save you from the dominion of sin. I didn't come to add anything on to this. I came to do a completely new thing. And so, when Jesus comes in his adult ministry, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, meaning there was an old way of doing things, but I say to you, and he goes on and he gives all these things that here's the new way to do things. And he lets everyone know that it's the heart that is the problem. It's the heart that needs to be changed. So you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, there is a new way to do things. You've heard it said that whoever commits murder causes all kinds of problems. That's the Joe paraphrase version. But I say to you, whoever has anger in his heart commits murder in his heart. Because it's in the heart where all these things. And Jesus will say, you have heard it said, but I say to you at least six times, saying there is a new way. There is something new that is going on. Something greater than the temple is here. Now, when Jesus says there's something greater than the temple is here, he means that there is a new way of doing things. This idea that you went to a holy place to worship and that all of your everything with God was going to go on in that holy place, those days are over. Because there are no more holy places, there are now holy people. You've heard it said, but I say to you, there is something new. And Jesus would go on to say, I came to fulfill the promises. I came to fulfill the law. And it's not going to go away until I have accomplished everything that I have come to do. And then what are the last words that Jesus says on the cross? He says, it's finished. It's finished. It's done. This old way of doing things is over. So would you allow me to come into your life and save you from yourself? So friends, what is it that we need to be saved from? It's not just saved for eternity. It's not just saved for the afterlife. It's saved from the effects of our lives right now, and the effects of sin as it reigns in our mortal bodies. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right here, and we're going to pick up the conversation next week. Now, here's what I need to do before I invite you to next week. Next week is the perfect week to invite someone who has given up on church and who has given up on God and believes that there is no place for them, because we are going to talk about who God is, and hopefully we're going to debunk some myths about who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we give ourselves to you and we ask that you, in the spirit of Joshua, would come into our lives and free us from the effects of sin, free us from the slavery of sin, free us from the dominion of sin, and that you would set us free to a new life. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.